With the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Matthew 26. And I read two verses, verses 7 and 15, as text verses for the sermon. Matthew 26, verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And also verse 15. And said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The theme for the sermon is the value of Christ. We have 3 points. First point, a woman and her ointment. The second point, the disciples and their indignation. And the third point, Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. So the theme is the value of Christ. 3 points, a woman and her ointment, the disciples and their indignation, and Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. Congregation, it happened that there was an older lady, and she visited her niece. And while they were sitting in the living room of this niece, one of the people asked the older lady, Do you know this little cabinet? Oh yeah, I know it. She knew it because it had belonged to her sister, so that was the mother of this niece. And, well, do you like it? Oh yeah, it's old. So you could tell she didn't see much value in this little cabinet, although it looked pretty good still, but it was old. It was for all the days, it was of her youth, you could say, and she seemed she kind of didn't see value in it anymore. But when you would ask this niece and ask her, what do you think of this little cabinet? You say, oh, I love it. I don't want to lose it. I want to keep it forever. Well, why? Why do you think it's so special? Well, because it belonged to my mom. I can still see her using it. And my mom is so dear to me. And so I want to keep this memory. I'm very careful to keep it. What a different opinion you can have about a certain thing in life. Someone can see no value at all in a certain thing. And someone else may say, oh, it's so important. I don't want to lose it for any price. Yeah, the value of things in life. Maybe you would not be inclined to talk about people in terms of value, but this morning we do. Especially when we see that people pay a price for one person, for Christ. So let's think this morning about the value of Christ. And let's also examine and test and search our own hearts what the value of Christ is for us. And this morning we read in this chapter, the scripture part about Jesus. And we find him in Bethany. And Bethany is a pretty small village not far from Jerusalem. And we do know that in Bethany there were friends of Jesus, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Very dear friends. And Lazarus was resurrected from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, he is not in the house of Lazarus, but he is in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And we can assume that this Simon the leper was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, was so ready to receive the Lord Jesus in his house, Simon the leper, healed by Christ from such a horrible disease, brought out of such a deep misery. And he is receiving Jesus and his disciples, but also Lazarus. And Martha is there, and she's serving. That's not a surprise for us. As being friends, probably also, Simon and Lazarus, Martha and Mary, being friends. And so here they are in his house for a meal. We can read the same history and learn more details from Mark 14 and John 12 about this history of a woman coming and anointing the Lord Jesus with ointment. Something special happens. Well, while they are there in this house, there's a woman coming to anoint the Lord Jesus. There might be some confusion when we compare those different scripture parts, Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and then John 12. Because it says in John 12, it happens 6 days before the feast, that Jesus is in Bethany and that he is having this meal with his friends 6 days before the feast. So probably we have to think about the evening of the Sabbath day, that they were gathered in the house and having a meal together, and then a woman comes in, and we learn from John that it is Mary, the Mary from Bethany, Mary the sister of Martha. And she comes in with a box of ointment to anoint the Lord Jesus. But here, in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, we read about 2 days. The Lord Jesus says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." So how can we reconcile those two different verses that it says in John, 6 days before the feast, the Lord Jesus was in Bethany, and that he had this meal. And here it says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." So Matthew and Mark describe the situation that the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and that he says, "And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So again, he is revealing to them that he is going to die. And that happens 2 days before the feast. But if you continue to read and you come to verse 6, then it says, "Now, when Jesus was in Bethany," so Matthew is looking back to what happened 6 days before the feast. While he's writing this, he is looking back because there's a relation between what the Lord Jesus says here about that he is going to be crucified. It must have been a shock. Crucified. Not only die, but crucified. And then Matthew and Mark as well, they put this together to relate this history that there was a woman who already had the insight and the love to come to anoint the Lord Jesus, like he said himself, for his funeral. So now it's solved, isn't it? We see that Matthew and Mark look back and bring this together and describe something that happened 4 days before this time that the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So we see them together here in the house of Simon the leper. The disciples, Lazarus, the Lord Jesus, Martha serving, and Mary, she is coming to anoint the Lord Jesus. "There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment." It's a pretty big box. It says in one of the other Gospels that it is a pound. So it's not a little box, it's a big box. A pound, very precious ointment. And those boxes have a very narrow opening so that you could use them in a way to use just a little bit of it for a very nice odor. And just a few drops would be sufficient. But no, that's not sufficient for this woman, for Mary. She came, and we read in the other Gospels that she broke the box. So she broke that narrow opening away, and then she poured it out. And she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. On his head. But wait a minute. In John we read that she anointed his feet and was drying them with his hair, with her hair. And so is that contradicting each other? No, the Lord Jesus says later on that she has anointed his body for his funeral. So we can conclude she did anoint his head. She did anoint his feet. Actually, it was sufficient to anoint his whole body. And she did. But one of the gospel writers is putting emphasis on a certain part, which we regularly see, and John is putting emphasis that she anointed his feet and even dried them with her hair. So here Mary is, and she pours out this ointment, very precious. And she is anointing the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And the whole house is filled with the fragrance of this ointment. It's such a wonderful odor and that it gives. So everybody must be very happy about it, don't you think so? But what do we see when we see this woman doing this? Breaking the box and pouring out everything. And we have to know, one of the other gospels says, the price was 300 pence. 300 pence. So 1 pence is what you earn when you have worked for a whole day. The wages for one day labor is 1 pence. So she bought this ointment and paid 300 pence for it. Could say that's a year salary, isn't it? 300 days of work, it's a whole year. So, well, think about what you earn in 1 year. How much money you earn in 1 year. And would you go and buy a box of ointment and use it all in one time to pour out over someone? That's what Mary did. Now, when you see this happening, when you see her breaking this box and pouring it out, not keeping anything back, yeah, you really see that she is pouring out not only the box, but pouring out her heart. It becomes so clear that Christ means everything for her. 300 pence. That might have been the money she had saved up for her older age. You could say her retirement money. That was what she, maybe all her saving money. And she went and bought it. And she poured it all on the Lord Jesus. She gave it all to him. She surrendered all. Well, that's a wonderful picture of her life. We now can look right into her heart. She makes it so clear, without doubt, what Jesus means for her. The value of Christ. And when you look in the mirror of this history, you cannot escape from the question that comes to you and to me. What does Christ mean to me? What is the value of Christ for me? Did you think about that? Think about it. Meditate on that. What is the value of Christ to me? What would I surrender for him? What would I have available for him? You can really say this is a sacrifice. We might talk about sacrifices when we make donations, but we don't even feel it. We don't even feel it. We still have sufficient. This is a sacrifice, you can be sure. But it makes it so clear that she was so ready to sacrifice for Christ all she had. Her whole life. What would you live from now in the future, Mary? Well, Christ is my life. He's all to me. She gave it all for Christ. That's something so special. It reveals the love for Christ. Now we talk about love, but this is love, self-sacrificing love. So we see in Mary the love of Christ. She loves him because he loved her first. And we also see that she has a deep insight. Isn't that true? Probably when Matthew is writing that, when the disciples are writing this, there might have been shame that they have felt that this woman did this. And the Lord Jesus, 2 days before the feast, tells them that he is going to be betrayed and be crucified. But now when Jesus was in Bethany, even 4 days or 6 days before the feast, then already this woman did this. So she had such a deep insight in what Jesus revealed to his disciples. Because the Lord Jesus says he did it for my burial on my body, this ointment. And you might say, well, maybe she was not so aware or conscious of what she did. Well, I'm inclined to think, and I'm pretty sure she was. Was Mary not? I mean, maybe you think, well, she had the love for Christ, but did she really see that Christ would die? So in a certain way, did she do it consciously for his burial? Well, Christ says she did it. And you might say, well, she did it without being so conscious, but I am sure she had an insight in it. Was she not the one sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? When Martha was serving, she was sitting at his feet and drinking in his words. Would she not have heard the words which it seemed the disciples did not receive like they should? So she had a deep insight in what Christ had spoken and revealed about his death and his burial, that he had to die. And so she bought this to show her love. Oh, the thought that Christ would be taken away from her overwhelmed her. That he would have to die, and then nothing could keep her back from doing whatever she could. She did all she could to show honor and to show love and care for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can also say it's not only deep insight, it's also faith. She simply believed the words of the Lord Jesus, where it seems that the disciples could not grasp what he said. She believed his words, and nothing could keep her back. Not the fear of man, not the company that there was. We can say it's a fruit of true faith. Now there came unto him a woman. Why does Matthew not mention her name? Well, we could say it is more about what the Lord is doing in her. But the Lord Jesus says afterwards that everywhere in the world where this gospel is preached, that people speak about what she has done. Yeah, the Lord would take care of his own glory. It's a fruit of faith. It is the work of the Lord in her. but she will also share in this glory that the Lord would provide. So what is the value of Christ for you? What would you sacrifice? Maybe there will be a time, maybe in our country as well, that it can cost you everything to be a Christian. We see it more and more, that a biblical way of life is no more accepted. And there's such a negative feeling against people that want to stick to the ethical teaching of the Word about the way of life in marriage and in other things. And Christians at churches, people who call themselves Christians, give in. Even put up signs, we accept everybody. Whatever way of life, whatever orientation you have, and it's all fine. So then, if you would do that, then you might be accepted. But if you would stick to the Word and say, no, we will continue to say that sin is sin. And we will say that there's grace for sinners. Sure, we'll say that as well. There's grace. Even for a sinner like I am. But we should not be surprised when there's going to be oppression and persecution. When there will be a time that it can cost you everything. Are you ready? Are you prepared to pay the price? Oh, we cannot do it in our own strength. Let's be honest. We cannot do it in our own strength. But the love of Christ in our hearts. Here we have a clear picture of what the love of Christ in the heart does. Look to Mary. She surrenders all to Christ. You will do it too. And the love of Christ is dwelling in your heart. So it all comes down to this question. When we talk about the value of Christ, it comes down to this question. Do you have the love of Christ in your heart? What does it mean, Pastor, to have the love of Christ in my heart? Well, that the Lord has opened your eyes for your own misery, for your own sinfulness and hopelessness, and has opened your eyes for the preciousness of Christ, for the sufficiency of the sacrifice on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit has given you faith, has convinced you that you need Him, and that He is sufficient for you, and that you embraced Him by faith, with arms of faith, that you rest in His work. And that is so overwhelming that Christ, for such a dirty sinner as I am, gave His life and blood. Yeah, that's love. And that will fill your heart. He did it for me. Why for me? Am I better than anybody else? I am not. So that love of Christ dwelling in your heart, that will keep you in the hour of persecution. So we have to look to the cross. You know what that means? Is that your daily, is that the practice of your life daily, to look to the cross, to rejoice in the Savior. And He will keep you. You don't have the strength to stand in the hour of persecution. You don't have it. But He has. And He will do it. So, we've seen a woman and her ointment. The second point is the disciples and their indignation. Every Sunday night we confess, we believe in the communion of the saints. So you would expect here that you would see a wonderful picture of communion of saints. Look to the disciples. They left everything to follow Christ. Isn't that love? You would assume, isn't it? And for the most part, right so. And here they are together. Gathered with the Lord Jesus. And then this woman comes. Mary. She breaks the box and pours out all this ointment, showing clearly her love to Christ. And you would expect that all the disciples would join her, rejoice that she is honoring Christ and showing such an overwhelming dedication to the Lord Jesus. They will join her And there will be a wonderful unity of love for Christ here in the house. Like that smell of the ointment, you can smell the love of Christ. That's what we expect. But it isn't happening. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Indignation of the disciples. They're kind of angry. They think this is wrong. He shouldn't do this. This is waste. You cannot justify this. To what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. They even have a good reason why they have indignation. Because they care for the poor. That's a very good thing, isn't it? A very religious thing. That's a fruit. It should be a fruit of faith in our lives. And they show, at least with words, this fruit. The ointment might have been sold for 300 pence, a whole year's salary. And how many poor could you help with it? Look around here in the streets. How poor people sitting and begging. You could have taken the money and provide food for them. And now here it's gone. It's all gone. Just one moment. That's a waste. That sounds reasonable. And so that's how the disciples feel. Must have been very hard for Mary, isn't it? Did you ever experience such a thing that you were serving the Lord? That you were serving the Lord with dedication? And people made it suspicious. You're a fanatic. You take it too far. And people talk in a negative way about it. People oppose you. No, you shouldn't be that strict. Come on. Be reasonable. And they might even bring good religious things up like the disciples do. That makes it so hard. It hurts. Because here is sincere love for Christ. A sincere sacrifice. And now it is put in a negative light. As if she's doing something foolish. She shouldn't do something wrong. Even, yeah, you could say really wrong. Almost it feels like sinful what she does. She's wasting the money of the poor. It feels like she's behaving like a thief. Stealing the money of the poor and wasting it here all. Look now, it's all gone. Yeah, you see how things can be twisted. How things can be changed. Put in a different light. That's why we should not be surprised when we see that happening in our days. That what is good is called evil. And what is evil is called good. Yeah, but it's very hard. Especially when it's kind of covered in a religious way. What can you say against it? Yeah, it's true. It could have been used for the poor. And how can you explain the deep motivation in your heart that you used it in a different way, with another purpose? They will not understand it. So here she's standing. You see Mary standing there? You see the pain in her eyes? How can people talk like this? This was for her most natural, that she would spend all her money and everything she had for Christ. It hurts. We ever heard that way? What can you do? What does Mary do? She doesn't do anything. She doesn't say anything. She doesn't defend herself. That's probably the best. But when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? So be silent. The Lord is taking your side. When you are sincere in this service, you can be sure that the Lord will take a side. And he will defend in a much better way than you could ever do it. And that's happening here. He said to them, "Why trouble ye the woman?" They troubled her. It was so troubling for Mary. But Jesus, he had wrought a good work upon me. You might say it's wrong, it's a sin, but I tell you, it's a good work upon me. So the Lord Jesus is putting it in a totally different light. He is correcting this whole situation. This is what will happen fully on the day of judgment. Don't you believe so? Isn't that what Guido de Bray says in the Belgian Confession? That in the day of judgment, that all the things will be revealed. And that where Christians are reproached in this world, that God will put it in the light. Now that happens here already. Sometimes God is doing that here and now in this life. Sometimes he does not. That's hard. You live with kind of a hurt in your heart. People have reproached you, accused you, condemned you. And you do not find ways or words to put it right. But you're silent, you leave it to the Lord. And then you know for sure, in this life or in the day of judgment, he will put things right. And you find rest in that. Didn't they accuse the Lord Jesus? Didn't they condemn him as the greatest sinner? The most condemnable sinner was worthy to die. And he was silent. He took it all. He sacrificed. So you see how the hearts of Christ and Mary are united. Yeah, that's the same spirit. That sacrificing love of Christ, of Mary is the sacrificing love of Christ. It's a fruit of it. There's a unity in between. That's the wonderful thing that happens. When you believe in Christ, there's a relation with the Lord Jesus. There's a unity with him. God is uniting you to Christ. And then you are transformed from the inside. Not making a show at the outside, but from the inside. That's real. That Christ will be seen in you. You see Christ in Mary. You see the sacrificing love of Christ in her. Do people see that in your life? Well, the disciples didn't see it. Yeah, you're right. The disciples didn't see it. Why did the disciples not see it? That's a good question. So we have to say here's a lack of insight. And we do know, and we do believe, that 11 of the disciples followed your Lord Jesus with sincere love. Isn't that true? They gave up everything. Their nets, the fishing, their occupation. They left it all behind. And they followed the Lord Jesus. And 11 of them did it with sincerity. But that doesn't mean that they have the deep insights in everything. And that's the problem here. So that's a lesson. It can be Christians and there are Christians in this world that have a different opinion from what we think. Be careful. Be careful. There might be the problem of a lack of light and insight, which does not always mean that there's no sincerity or real work of the heart, of the Lord in the hearts. Beginning work. It might be a lack of insight at your side or at their side. Well, there is a different opinion. There's a lot of different opinions among Christians in this world. Isn't that true? And Scripture says, we know partly, we prophesy partly, because we are all disciples, which means we are all students. We keep learning. And you know, that takes our whole lifetime. So the lesson is, be very careful in condemning people about what they do. Be not so fast, like the disciples are condemning Mary. They should have thought a second time before they condemned her. They needed more light and insight. And you might also say, those disciples, they were more living with their mind than living with their heart. And we have to admit, and we have to say, that women have more the gift to live with their hearts. And that's what Mary did. She lived with her heart, and Christ is approving it, that she sacrificed all for Christ. Yeah. And the world might say, it's foolish. You wouldn't do that. But Christ approves it. She did it on me. And she shows love and insight and faith. So there's another problem here we not yet talked about. And you can learn about that problem in the Gospel according to John. There it says that Judas Iscariot said, this is a waste of money. He was the one who started this discussion. And he was the one who brought up that good argument or reason, that he said, you could have given it to the poor. Well, he had a bag of money. And he was a thief. And that was his motivation. And so the other disciples followed him. They joined Judas in this wrong way of thinking. Yeah, so there's some weakness in the other disciples. But the deepest problem is that there was one disciple who had no love for Jesus at all. He really didn't understand. For him it did make no sense, and it would never make sense for him. Because Jesus had no value for Christ. He didn't see anything in him. Especially not. Yeah, he did see something in him. But not when Jesus would say, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified. No, that was against the desire of Judas. He wanted Jesus to be a king. And he would be an important man in that kingdom. But now Christ is going to suffer, die, betrayed. That doesn't make sense for Judas. Of course not. Because Judas is still caught in selfishness. It's all about me. You can learn that from the question he asked, what will you give me? It's about me. I want to have. I want to receive. It's all natural, sinful way of life. And it's so opposite of what Mary had. It's the total opposite. Congregation, let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 33, stanza 1 through 5. 33, stanza 1, Lord, hear the right, attend my cry. 33, all stanzas. congregation, we have learned some lessons. Be not surprised when you are falsely blamed, even in your sincere service of the Lord. Be not too fast to judge others. There's many times a lack of insight in their motivation. Live more with your heart than you should live with your mind. Learn to live with your heart for the Lord. If you start to reason with your mind, you will probably be hindered so much. Yes, we have a mind, we have to use it, but let the heart also rule in our lives. And be careful to listen to people that falsely accuse. Might be that they do not have the real love of Christ in the heart, like Judas had not. But also there's encouragement. Remember that Christ was accused falsely. And so you're in good company, in the best company. And remember that Christ rebuked the disciples and defended Mary. So he will not forsake you. And then also that Christ says, and this woman, she will have glory. Everywhere in the world. How many languages is the Bible translated? Hundreds? Thousands? How many people have heard the gospel? And Christ says, everywhere where the gospel is preached, will be spoken of what she has done. The glory of the work of Christ in her life, and she sharing in that. And you might now be accused, but you will share in the glory of Christ if there is sincerity of the love of Christ in your heart. So our last thought is Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him? Look in his eyes. You see the love of money? What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. They said, we will give you 30 pieces of silver. And we can be sure they immediately gave the 30 pieces of silver. Because now they got him. He was caught. He would not turn away having received this money. They have a covenant now. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. It's remarkable that Matthew says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. This is the thing that made it so clear for Judas, that he didn't want to follow the Lord Jesus anymore. No, he wanted to get rid of him. What could he do with Jesus? He has no purpose in following him. Look how he is approving the waste of money. Look how he is opposing my opinion. And so in his anger, in his disappointment, he is ready to betray the Lord Jesus for money. Then at least he got some money. He got something out of this situation. And he went unto the chief priests, and they are so happy. Because they have been meeting, and they try to find a way to take Jesus captive. But how? They said, not on the feast. Verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be any uproar among the people. That's remarkable. They say, not on the feast day. But the Lord says, yes, on the feast day. And it happened on the feast day. The counsel of the Lord will exist. This was the plan and the counsel of the Lord. And so here Judas is going to help them. He is the one He's an insider. He knows information that he can tell them, the secret places and situations where they can find and catch the Lord Jesus. Take him captive. And so here he is. And they pay him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. A piece of silver, they say that is 4/5 of a pence. So it's even less of 1 pence. 4/5 of a pence. And then 30 of those pieces of silver. You can say that's a month, less than a month's work. And that's sufficient. Well, Judas will do it for that. If he can get that money, he will get rid of Jesus. Yeah, 30 pieces of silver. Actually, it's the price for a slave. It was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. This is the value of Christ for Judas. Not to pay, but to receive. He will betray him for that money, for less than a month work wages. He will betray the Lord Jesus. He doesn't see anything in him. He's of no use. Yeah. That's what we find among the people as well. Pretty soon they will all cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let's get rid of him!" Yeah, you say, this is horrible. It is. This is one of the darkest things in scripture in world history. We have been singing about, from the psalm, a friend betraying. Yeah. Someone who was eating the bread with the Lord Jesus betraying him. What a deep darkness in the heart of Judas. He's a thief. He loves money. He loves self, but he doesn't love Jesus. And at the end, Satan finds an open door and enters his heart. He has opened that door in his love for money and love for self. And then he's going to betray the Lord Jesus with a kiss. With a kiss. You could say that's the ultimate hypocrisy. Make a show of love with the intention to kill someone, to destroy someone. What a deep darkness. Oh, it shows how deep sin is. It shows how deeply man has fallen in sin. How deep the depravity of the heart of man is. Well, wait a minute. That's not how I am. Maybe you say that. Maybe you feel like that. Yeah, is that true? Is Judas so much different from us? Do we not confess that we are all born with the same depraved human nature? I wouldn't do that, Pastor. I've never done such a thing. I hear what you say. Thank God for it. Thank the Lord. It's the goodness of the Lord that has kept you back. But it is our nature. Like we see the whole people crying, "Crucify him." It is our nature that we want to get rid of Christ. There's no one seeking God. There's no one loving God. No, we all seek self. It is our nature. It really is. Are you convinced? Do you have that conviction in your heart? That you are kept by God if you don't fall in the sin of Judas. Because your heart is no better. He is so self-centered. We are so inclined to seek the things of this world, money and power of this world, and glory, like Judas. And oh, it's a miracle. If the Lord is keeping us back, and if the Lord is opening our eyes, that we will see the preciousness of Christ, like Mary saw it, the value of Christ. That he becomes everything to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the light of the Spirit. And God is using the Bible. So don't think I should sit down and just wait if that light comes or not. No, God is blessing to be under the preaching and to reach a Bible and to cry out to Him. And I proclaim this morning that you will see it. That's the promise of God. That's scripture. And God is not lying. So you don't have to be in darkness. God has sent His Son who says, I'm the light of the world. You don't have to end up in the deep darkness of Judas. But God has provided a way that you will end up in glory with Christ, to share in His glory like Mary shares in His glory. It's one of the two, actually. In those two very powerful pictures of Mary surrendering all to Jesus and Judas trying to get everything for himself, we see that there are two ways in life. We see there are two kinds of people in this world. And you know, if you say, I'm not that extreme, then you have to see that's the goodness of the Lord. But you are at the side of one of the two. You're ready to surrender all to Christ. Because He got in your eyes so much value. And you see so much value in Him. So much that even 300 pence, a whole year's salary, is not too much. Of course not. He saved me from eternal damnation. He saved me from guilt and sin, from hell and punishment. And He has provided for me peace with God, forgiveness of all my sins, and an entrance in eternal glory. What about the 300 pence? That's nothing compared to the precious price of the blood of Christ. Let's think a little bit more about Judas. It's so deep. You cannot comprehend how it could happen that a disciple did this. Sell the Lord Jesus for the salary of less than a month's work. That's the price. How is it possible? He was a disciple. And the other disciples didn't see it, that he did not have the love of Christ. Because when the Lord Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they didn't say, is it Judas? No, they said, is it me? They didn't look, they didn't point to Judas. So they were not aware about this hypocrisy. What is it? Can we find something of the root of this betrayal? Well, we can say it was love of money. We can say it was disappointment in the life of Judas that he is not an earthly Messiah. But it's more. No, that's true. It's all true. We can say it's anger. Yeah, there's more. Isn't it true that there was a wide gap? A wide gap between the heart of Jesus and the heart of Judas. Where the heart of Mary was united to Christ, the Spirit of Christ in her, here was no unity at all. The self-sacrificing Christ was a total stranger for Judas. He didn't understand, he couldn't understand. No, the carnal man cannot understand. Cannot comprehend the things of God. It is against every logical way of thinking, every reason for a self-seeking Judas. There's no connection with Jesus. There's a gap without a bridge. So what about you? Do you have to say there's a gap? If you have to say there's a gap between Christ and me, I preach you this morning the bridge. I preach you Christ. There is a gap, you're right. There's a gap between every man by nature. But Christ is sufficient. He's a perfect man. And He has reconciled man to God. And when you rest in him, in true repentance and faith, you are received by God. And you will experience that the gap is bridged, that there is a unity, that the Spirit of Christ is going to dwell in you and transform you and give you peace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we cannot bridge the gap. It's impossible. Only by the blood of Christ, only by his sacrifice, only by the cross, that there's a way to be reconciled to God, find atonement in his blood, forgiveness of our sins. Pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to apply this truth to our hearts. It will humble us. It will make us ready to sacrifice and even ready to be reproached for it, to be accused because of it. Mary wouldn't turn away for that, because Christ was worthy even to be mocked, rejected, condemned for his name's sake. Lord, and that we all may have that love of Christ in our hearts, which makes all the difference. Pray that I would bless the word and bless also the teaching in the Sunday school, catechism, and adult class. And help us, Lord. So bless the preaching in jail this afternoon. Bring us together in thy house again, and Lord, and that we may experience thy nearness, that thou would, oh Lord, work that unity of faith, and then that it also will be fruitful to surrender all to thee. Lord, we pray, hear us, the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.